Well, it is hard to find a stronger critic of religious hypocrisy than Jesus. And yet, his followers, for many of us here in church in North America in 2016, a huge angle, a huge viewpoint from people outside of the church about who Christians are is that we are hypocrites. And how is it that so many of us who follow Jesus, someone who was such a harsh critic of religious hypocrisy, could wind up with the reputation of being religious hypocrites? And I wish I could tell you that it was just a reputation. Now, I'm not saying that every accusation against Christian hypocrisy is necessarily true, but I also know that there's enough truth to it that we need to look at it. I know this for a number of reasons. One of them is because a number of us here in this room have experienced that kind of hypocrisy. A number of us have experienced Christians who taught something, said something, and then did something else. People who didn't live up to their word. Many of us who feel hurt by the hypocrisy that we have experienced in Christianity. Some of us wandered from the church, wanted no part of Christianity, wanted no part of the church, wanted no part of God, if that's what God is all about. For some of you, this might be your first time in church in ages. And if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. For whatever reason, whether it was an invite that somebody brought to you today or some kind of advertisement that you saw maybe about this series, and you've walked in these doors and you're a little bit nervous about what you're going to find because of your past experience, we are thrilled that you're here to be part of this conversation. And part of what we want to do in this series called The End of Hypocrisy is, to be honest, some of us who are Christians and who are in the church, we need to stand up and say, we're sorry. Because as much as we have a reputation from people who are outside the church that we are hypocrites, I also, preparing for this message, talked to a bunch of people inside the church, people who consider themselves Christians, people who are here today, and I said, what's the first thing that you think of when you hear about religious hypocrisy or hypocrites? And do you know what I heard most often? An answer that kept coming up over and over. I am one. I'm a Christian and I'm here every week. We talk about hypocrisy. I am one. I experience that. I live it. It's about me. And that's what this series is about us looking into our own lives and collectively our own lives as a community. And reflecting on what Jesus says about religious hypocrisy and where he calls us to. Now, you might ask, where does this come from? And if we went back to that question and we said, how is it that if Jesus was so against religious hypocrisy, how is it that people who claim to follow Jesus have so often fallen in the trap of being religious hypocrites? Why has that happened? Why have so many of us been hurt by that kind of hypocrisy? And why have so many of us fallen in the trap of being hypocrites? And there's probably so many factors, and it's probably very complicated, and I don't pretend to know all the answers. But I think that at the heart of it, there is a tension that many of us struggle with. And many of us who have a religious streak, like I do, and a bunch of you do, really struggle with. And here's the tension I want to talk about today. It's the tension between what is ideal and what is real. When everything is ideal, and this is not unique to Christian people or religious people, I think virtually everybody has an idea of what's ideal in life. And when everything is ideal, we have very few problems. You know, we have an ideal about who we're supposed to be. We have an ideal about our morality. Again, it doesn't matter if you're religious. We all have an idea of what's ideal for how we should live and how we should treat each other. We have an ideal version of what marriage should look like, what our family should look like. Some of us are striving to be an ideal student, an ideal child, an ideal husband or wife, an ideal churchgoer. And to be honest, when we're in church, we often have strong ideas of what the ideal looks like. And when your marriage is good, when everybody in your family is getting along, when your relationships are smooth, when you're living up to your own expectations of what's ideal, we have very few problems. where we struggle, where things get confusing, where we don't always know what to do, and where sometimes we end up making even worse decisions is when ideal gets taken over by what's real. And all of us have real. All of us have real struggles. All of us have real problems. All of us have real histories and pasts. We have real addictions. We've all experienced real. That which is not ideal. But for many of us, when all of a sudden real overtakes ideal in different areas of our lives, we start to ask the question, what do I do now? How do I deal with this? I never thought I'd be in this situation. I never thought I would do that. I never thought I'd experience that. I never thought our family would go through this. We're no longer ideal. Some of us have been told by other people that our lives aren't ideal. And we've struggled to figuring out, how do I live up to that standard? I tried my best, and I still couldn't live up to it. And as a result, some of us, we walked away from our faith. We walked away from church, and we walked away from God. Because we thought, if all it is an ideal that I can't live up to, I want no part of that. Forget the ideal. Others of us have taken the other approach. We found ourselves in very real circumstances that no longer reflect our ideals, but we've said, maybe I can hide it. Maybe I can ignore it. Maybe it'll just go away. So some of us, we stuck around. Maybe I can look like my life is still ideal. We don't really have to deal with real. And a whole bunch of us, we're in the moment, even right now, maybe in your life, where your ideal has now been overtaken by real, and you're trying to figure out what it looks like. But I think for many of us in the church, we have such a strong sense of what we believe is the ideal. And even we bring the theological language into it, and probably rightfully so. We say, God has an ideal. But what happens when I'm no longer part of God's ideal, when my life no longer looks like it fits in God's ideal? Do we run? Do we forget the ideal? Do we hide? Do we stick around and try to be someone that we're not? And Jesus calls those people hypocrites. When he does that, he takes a word that comes from, it was used in the Greek theater originally. And at first, it was a very neutral term because it was used for people who were actors, people who were supposed to be pretending to be someone that they're not. They were playing a role. They wore a mask, and you never saw who they actually were, only who they were trying to portray. But Jesus will bring that term into the context of everyday life. And he looks at people who look very religious, who look like they're living in the ideal way of life. And he'll call them hypocrites and say, you're acting. We can't see who you really are. You're hiding it. You're ignoring it. You're pushing it off to the side. You're a hypocrite. And what's at stake? Because listen, Jesus, and a lot of us, when we think of Jesus, we think of somebody who accepted everybody. I mean, Jesus went to the people that everybody else pushed away, everybody else rejected, and he ate with them. He welcomed them. He sat with them. He listened to them. He showed them that they could be included. And then when Jesus talks to these religious hypocrites, do you want to hear what he says to them? The kind of language that he speaks to these people? He says to them, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. In other words, you're keeping people away from God. And you might think that you're in, but you're not experiencing him either. He said, when you convert somebody, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. He called them blind guides, fools, and serpents. This is Jesus getting up in the face of religious hypocrites because there is so much on the line. Think about it. When this is the way that you live, when this is how you deal with the very real tension that we all live in, that although we might strive for what's ideal, we live in the real. You're keeping people away from God. Here's why this is so important and why we're talking about this and why we're kicking off this fall talking about this is because as Christians, we engage in religious hypocrisy, when some of you have experienced that and been pushed away, there is this potential that we might be the kind of person that keep people apart from God. And that we ourselves, thinking that we are the religiously right people, may not be entering into relationship with Him at all. There's so much at stake. And what Jesus says is when these people are dealing with the tension that they've found themselves in, and they've taken all of these oftentimes good things about their religious practice and their religious life, the danger is that we can use all of these good things to help us pretend that we're something we aren't. And in doing so, to push other people and even to push ourselves away from God, not towards God. If you have a Bible with you and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 or an app on your phone, you can join me in Matthew 23. If you don't have either of those, you can follow along on the screen behind me. We'll have the words up for you. And what we want to do this morning is talk about what Jesus said about religious hypocrisy and religious hypocrites. And the chapter starts like this. Jesus had been teaching, and he'd been traveling around, and he had found himself being challenged over and over and over the message that he was teaching and the things that he was doing by religiously elite people who were trying to trap him, trying to get him to say something that would discredit him or incriminate him, because all these people were following him. He was teaching things that were revolutionary, and he was also doing miraculous signs pointing towards the reality that God was breaking into this world and doing something so significant. And you can imagine that the religious people of his day, and Jesus was Jewish, and so his immediate context were the Jewish rulers who felt threatened by this, and they were trying to trap him. And we see in Matthew chapter 23, the first verse says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples," there's two groups of people. And whoever you are here today, you fall into one of these groups. These are the people that would follow Jesus around as he traveled and taught. There were first crowds. You can imagine when Jesus was doing, you know, miraculous signs that people couldn't explain, and when Jesus was teaching things that were revolutionary, that people, they wanted to see more about Jesus. And so crowds would follow him. These are people who come from all different walks of life, many of whom wanted to know more about Jesus but had not yet made a decision about who he was and what that meant for their life. If you're part of the crowd today, we are so thrilled that you're here. All we ask is that you listen and participate in this discussion and that you head back. And we invite you to be part of the crowd that sits and listens and ask yourself, who is this? And you might not agree with everything Jesus says at this point. You may not be sure of who Jesus is. You may be nervous that you stepped into a church this morning, but we're glad that you're here to be part of the crowd and just ask yourself, as you evaluate what Jesus says, what this might mean for your life, what it could mean for your life. And then he says to his disciples, these are people who had made a decision about Jesus. They had decided with their lives to follow him. They had decided that Jesus was their Lord, which means they gave him authority in their lives. They believed he was the one that would lead them towards God and show them how a relationship with God worked. And they didn't have all the answers either, but they had decided that they would follow Jesus. They would trust him with their entire lives. If that's you today, if you consider yourself a disciple, someone following Jesus, then as we listen to his words and as we look at his life, we use that as a mirror to hold up to ourselves, to ask ourselves, where does my life align with Jesus and where does it not? Today in this series, we ask ourselves, am I one of the hypocrites that Jesus is talking about? And if so, how do we move forward? What does Jesus have to teach us and to tell us and to help us? So verse 2, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." Jesus is going to give us a number of snapshots in this section about what religious hypocrisy looks like and the damaging effect it has on us. Here he says that hypocrites excel in interpretation without application. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say they hold up a standard and you should throw it out because morality doesn't matter. In fact, Jesus, if we look through the teachings of Jesus, you'll find that Jesus has a moral standard higher than anybody else you'll find. I mean anybody you'll find in history. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, these people, they're teaching something that you can't attain. It's just too high, and so you should throw it out. It's no good. Jesus, he's talking here to the Pharisees and scribes. These are religiously elite people. Just to give you a snapshot, and we learn about Pharisees and a number of historical works, not just the Bible, but a number of historical works that describe what Pharisees were like. They were religious professionals. They were morally minded people. They were Bible loving people. They were some of the best interpreters of the scriptures that there were. In fact, to be a Pharisee, to get through Pharisee school, to become a professional Pharisee, one of the things you would have to do is memorize the entire Bible. These are Jewish religious professionals, and so their Bible, the Christian Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, Hebrew scriptures. To become a Pharisee, you would have had to memorize every single word. They knew it cover to cover. Again, these are religiously devout, morally minded, Bible-loving people who made a living teaching people about the scriptures. Do you know what's pretty scary for me? That pretty much describes who I am. And in a number of ways, for a number of you, it describes who you are. And are those bad things? No. But when you use these things that look so good and sound so good to pretend to be something that you're not, it's hypocrisy. These are hypocrites who excel interpretation. They knew everything about the Bible, so devoted, so intent on figuring out how you're supposed to live this. Yet Jesus said, you know what? I'm not even going to tell you that everything they believe is wrong. They're the interpreters. Do what they tell you to do, but not what you see them do, because they don't practice what they teach. They don't practice what they preach. And I wonder how many of us have experienced that, whether it's we've been burned by somebody else, we've seen it happen, we looked up to people who said all of the right things and talked a great game about how you're supposed to live. And then we found out that they could talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And we lost our trust. I wonder how many of us have experienced being the person who could teach all the facts, who could believe all of the right things, who could memorize all of the right verses, and yet, deep inside, be completely missing the point. We're going to look at this in depth next week, but these interpreters of the law had often challenged Jesus and tried to get Jesus to explain to them how he interpreted it. This is a common thing that different teachers would do, and every teacher had a different way of interpreting, a different way of summing up their entire Bible. And so they would go to Jesus, again, trying to trap him, but saying, okay, how do you interpret it? And these are the guys that knew everything, and I love how Jesus responded to them. He said this, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments." You've memorized the entire Bible. You have every word down. You know all the theological arguments. You know all the right things to believe. But what the whole thing is really about is loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbor. You can't squirm out of that. You can't squirm out of love. You can't squirm out of that kind of interpretation. And Jesus is saying, if you really understand what the whole book is about, that is what it is about. Do you know, for many of us, and this is a tension point, it's going to make some of us uncomfortable, many of us, we have thought to come to accept or believe that what it means to be a Christian or a proper Christian is a list of things that we are to believe. You need to believe a number of theological things, and you need to make sure that you have the right view on social issues and all these kind of things. And that's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you fit in church. That's what makes you someone who follows Jesus. And what we believe is really important. And how we study the Bible is really important. But do you know what Jesus said about what it really means to follow him and how his followers would be known? said, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love. Not by all the things that you believe, as important as they may be. Not just by all your ideas on politics or social life. Not by telling everybody exactly the morality that they have to follow. But they'll really know that you follow me. We'll really know when we're following Jesus by our love. Hypocrites excel in interpretation. They're really good at figuring out all the things you should believe and all the things that the Bible says. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. There's no application. Hypocrites may excel in interpretation, but not with application. Verse 4, a second thing, Jesus says, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burdens. Hypocrites bring accusation without consideration. It's really easy for religious people to become the morality police, to make sure everybody knows how they should live and what they should do. Sometimes people in our culture think that Christians are judgmental. That's because sometimes Christians are judgmental. Because sometimes we think we have the market on everything that's true and how everybody else should live, and we've figured it out, and we want to tell them what it is. And when we go on Facebook, we want to make sure that we like and share and talk about all the social issues so that people know exactly what we're against and exactly how you shouldn't live, exactly what you shouldn't do, so that people know we are followers of the truth. And hypocrites are good at bringing accusations, but without consideration, without considering people on the other side of an issue, without considering what people are going through, without considering how we can help lift burdens off of people. Instead, religious hypocrites focus on the rules more than the people that the rules were created for. Ends up pushing people down, holding people down. It's almost like the goal becomes making people feel guilty that they've done wrong. But we never take the steps to help them move forward. They won't even lift a finger to relieve the burdens of people who are hurting. You know, Christian people, many of us, we're very opinionated people. And I get it, because the ideal for all of us is important. And it is important, don't hear me wrong, to put up the ideal. But sometimes we have so much energy in talking about the ideal that we forget what it's like to help people move forward. We're living in the real. We have ideas about everybody else's sexuality, what we think the ideal is, without considering what people who aren't like us are going through. We have all different ideas about the ideal marriage and how that should work and the ideal family. Oftentimes, overlook considering people who have real marriages and real families and real struggles. Does it mean we throw out our ideal? Of course not. But hypocrites are good at accusing other people without considering how they're struggling and how we can help people move forward in life, how we can help relieve burdens, not just tack on burdens. And then verse 5, Jesus says, everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels, and they love to sit at the head table and banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Hypocrites focus on appearances without substance. It says, on their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes. In the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, there's a couple of places where God's law is given to people. And it's a prescription for how they're supposed to live. And one of the things that it says as these ways of living are given is it's so important that you not forget what God wants for you. It's so important that you remember the way God has called you to live. That it says, take these laws, take God's word, and bind them to your forehead. Put them on your doorpost so that when you walk through, you're reminded of them. Tag them to your clothes. It uses language like that. And there was a number of people who took that really literally. So some of your translations here will say they have wide phylacteries. Phylacteries were these leather cases where they would take scrolls, little pieces of scripture of the Bible, little verses, and they would roll them up and they would put them in the phylacteries and they put them on their forehead or on their arm and they would hang them down. There's other verses that say, put these tassels on your robes so that as you walk and these tassels go back and forth and maybe they hit you and swoop across or you see them, it reminds you, it's a reminder for you how you're supposed to live. And so we have people here who've taken that really literally, and they've literally say, I love the Bible so much, I'm wearing it. This is my clothes. I am Bible believing and Bible loving. These are the people who they want to sit as the guests of honor. They want people to look at them and say, wow, they've made it. Wow, that's our rabbi or our teacher. That's the person who knows it all. We should follow them. And it's interesting when you read those words in the law or our Old Testament, you read them specifically in Exodus chapter 15, it's pretty clear why they're supposed to have these phylacteries, these little cases with scripture, or these tassels. It says, this should be a reminder for you. Not a sign for everybody else in the world. It should be a reminder for you, something outside on your body that reminds you of what you're supposed to be doing on the inside. This isn't supposed to be a sign for you to point to everybody else and say, look at me. Look at my Bible. Look at my tassels. Notice how religious I am. These hypocrites are focusing on appearance. They're using these tools that were meant for their spiritual development on the inside to be simply a show on the outside. They do everything for show. They're hiding who they really are, but they want you to know how religious they are and how much they love the Bible and how obedient they are. People who focus all on what's external hide what's internal. We hide what's actually inside of ourselves. And some of you, some of us, we've had experiences with Christians who have done that, Christians who have said, here's all the things you need to do on the outside, and we focus so much on the outside, and we've been able to get away with stuff on the inside. Well, you should never have a divorce, and you should never steal, and you should never do, and we all these things that are very visible. Allowing ourselves to get away with the greed or the lust or the hate or the bitterness or the anger or the pride that can't be seen inside of us. Hypocrites focus on appearance without substance, without something deeper. And with all of this, again, I bring you back to the diagnosis that Jesus says. He says, when this is happening, when this is what the religious people look like, he says, you won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven, and you won't go in yourself. You will become a stumbling block to people, keeping them away from God, and you yourself won't be entering in either. How sad is that? How serious that would be for those of us who are disciples, those of us who are part of church, who know that the whole point, the whole reason why we're here is to share God's love, not just to hoard it, it's to welcome people in. Could it be true of us that we keep others out and that we ourselves don't go in? So get back to verse 4 for a second. This characterization that, again, some of us have experienced this. Either this has been something that we've been part of or something that we've been a victim of. It says they crush people with their unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. And when we experience this hypocrisy from other people, unfortunately, what we start to think is that God crushes people with unbearable religious demands and never lifts a finger to ease the burden. That if that's what Christians are like and that's what church is about, maybe that's what God is about, just heaping upon us all of the reasons why we're guilty, why we don't belong. And you know what has happened? A whole bunch of us, we bought into that and we thought, this is what God is like. He's just the cosmic morality police. And when I go to church and when I'm part of this community, all that's going to happen is I'm going to be made to feel bad about myself because I have an ideal, but even I know that I don't live up to the ideal. My life is real. And some of us have bought into the fact that all God wants to do is heap on burdens and he won't even lift a finger. to ease those burdens. And this is the beautiful good news of Jesus. That Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He's not just a guru. He isn't someone who simply come and said, here's the moral ideal, although he has, and then left us to try on our own to live up to it. No. Jesus taught us a moral ideal, and then he died for people who cannot attain it. This is the good news of Jesus. Not that morality doesn't matter. And most of us, whether you're religious or not, we have enough common sense to know that how we live and how we act matters. And when we've fallen from the ideal and when our life doesn't look like ideal anymore, we can't just say, well, it doesn't matter. But here's what Jesus does for us. Here's how I believe Jesus helps us to deal with that tension when what's real is different from what is ideal. He calls us to an authentic faith that strives for the ideal and finds grace for what's real. We don't just give up. We don't just say it doesn't matter. But we do acknowledge that if all we do is strive on our own, we'll never hit that ideal. And that's where we find grace for what's real in our life. And when we find that grace, it's the grace that we extend to everybody else in their real. Now, does this make every moral decision an easy one? Is it going to make every situation that once maybe was ideal and now is just real, does it make it easy or uncomplicated? Of course not. If anything, it might make it messier. But it makes it authentic. It makes it attainable. Because as much as we might feel sometimes, like all we experience as people, maybe even God himself, putting burdens on us, and nobody lifting a finger, the good news of Jesus is that God not only was willing to lift a finger, he was willing to send his son, that he would die for us so that we could find grace for what's real. Have you ever been driving down the highway and you come to a construction zone where you have to merge in, where they've closed lanes? Do you know when that happens, and usually they give you a couple of kilometers at least where you start seeing the arrows that say, move over, move over, move over, get to the other lane, this lane is closing. So what most of us do, because we're good, conscientious drivers and we love other people, is when we start to see those arrows, we move over immediately. And it's a little bit annoying when they've closed lanes because you know when you move over, you get into that slow lane where everybody's waiting, where three lanes have become one, and now everything is slow, it's bottleneck, and you've just got to wait in line. You wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then there's those people. Some of you are those people. Where they see the arrows and the signs that say merge in, but they see the open lane and they go, there's no way I'm waiting in that line. I'm cruising down as long as I can cruise. And then they get to the last possible minute where now all of a sudden they can't go further. And they've passed all these people who have been patiently waiting in line. And all of a sudden, you know what they want? Someone to let them in. Do you know what I do when that happens? And I'm in the lane because I'm always the good guy that moves over early. And I get to the front, and that guy wants to come in. I make sure that I get right up to the bumper of the guy in front of me. I mean, I leave no space. And I look over. I'm not letting you in. I'm not letting you. You should have got in way behind there. I get right up there. That's not fair. We've all been waiting. And for some of us, that's what we've experienced in Christianity. No one will wave us in. It's not fair. You need to pay your dues. You need to get right first. You need to get way back there and wait in line. And here's what Jesus does at the cross. He puts his foot on the brake, and he looks over, and he waves people in. And it's not fair. It's so much better than fair. This morning, for some of you, we want to wave you in. You're welcome here. We want to offer you grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. Because none of our lives are ideal. we all have real. And none of us have entered any other way. And so if you're not sure today about any of this, and you weren't sure what to expect, and you were nervous, and you've been held back and pushed out, I simply offer this. Would you come back and be part of this? We want to help wave you in. Wave you towards God, not because we don't think that ideal is important, but because we all live in real, and we find grace for it, and we accept it, and then we extend it. And for others of you, as you follow Jesus, I offer you this. This is the heartbeat of who we are here at Westside. And I invite you to come to stand with Jesus at the foot of the cross and wave people in. Wave people into the kingdom. Because that's how we all got in. And that's the only way we experience him. And that is the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have waved us in. We thank you that you didn't give up on the ideal. But as we walk in the real reality of our lives with real struggles and real hurts, that God, you are willing to not only lift a finger, but to send your son so that we might have a very real, authentic experience of you, relationship with you. Today, God, may it be known to every person that you're waving them in on the basis of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. God, would you help us to be a community, a people who stand with you, waving the world in towards you based on the good news of Jesus Christ, for which we are eternally thankful. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.